Well, we're here at St. Vincent's Archabbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania, and I'm sitting here with Father Ed Masick, who's in charge of formation here of the men who would like to become priests. Also, a wonderful scripture scholar, and if you want to know any Hebrew, here is the man to talk to, because he spent 3 years in Rome studying it and more. And the question we're going to start with is, you know, priests are going out today after their formation into a really different world. What does their formation consist in? What is the expectation of those who are in charge of formation? What type of a person are they trying to put out so that that person is prepared for what they go into? The multicultural situation, especially now today, and priests who are just doing more than one job. So Ed, you take it from there and tell us what's going on here, and if I wanted to become a priest and came here for formation, what would your expectations be of me, and what would I be getting?
Well, thank you very much for your generous introduction, Gene. I don't know about being an expert on Hebrew, but it's interesting you mentioned language. I think men coming to a Benedictine monastery today, men coming to the seminary today, have to become fluent in the language of culture. I would be happy if they'd become fluent in biblical languages as well, but that might be a secondary goal. We have men here at St. Vincent who enter for two distinct purposes. Some men come here to become Benedictine monks in the monastery. Others come to us or are sent to us by their bishops or vocation directors to become diocesan priests. And so it's a wonderful environment in which we see a couple of different vocations taking form and developing and unfolding over the years that men are with us. Now, you asked what you would expect if you came to St. Vincent to be in formation here. Were a man to enter the monastery here, he may complete an optional period of what we call postulancy for up to a year, in which a man lives and works and studies in the community without any obligation on his part or on the part of the community to continue that relationship. After the course of his postulancy, if he's discerned that this is truly his vocation to live as a monk at St. Vincent, he would enter the novitiate, and the novitiate lasts for exactly 1 year, a canonical year. During that time, he would study the scriptures, practice Lectio Divina, he would study the Rule of St. Benedict, he would study monastic and liturgical history, he would study music, and he would put all of those studies to work in the course of his day-to-day life as a young member of the community. His work would involve anything from working outside, doing landscaping, tasks like that, to doing office-type work, maybe working in the library here and there, or doing any number of various jobs around the monastery. The monk in formation also attends, of course, all hours of our common prayer, our mass, community meetings, and every event that takes place here at St. Vincent. And so, in that way, he really integrates himself into the heart of the community from the start and becomes part of the community. After completing novitiate, if a man is approved by his brother monks to go on for profession, he would make his profession of vows to the abbot, and then begin a period of formation that we call the juniorate. It lasts at least 3 years. It can last more. And during that time, a man takes up formal academic studies in the seminary, whether he wants to continue on for ordination or not. And we have men who follow both paths. That's entirely up to the individual monk, under the guidance of his spiritual director, and under the guidance, and the final decision lies, of course, with the abbot. But each of our monks studies in the seminary in order to provide them with at least a foundational understanding of Catholic theology and Catholic exegesis and the history of the Church. The men who go on for holy orders, of course, continue a bit longer in the seminary. They typically stay for 5 or 6 years in their seminary studies. Toward the end of that time, they would profess their solemn vows, which means make a lifetime commitment to the Benedictine community, and then go on for diaconate ordination and priesthood ordination. even after a man has committed himself permanently to the community through the profession of solemn vows, he is still very much in formation, both academically, in the seminary for another year or two, and also in the monastery. In recent years, given the range of ages that we find among the men who come to us, given the range of cultural backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, and so forth, educational backgrounds, we've seen the need to continue formation at a lighter level, somewhat looser observance, for those men who have already made their solemn profession. Now, in the past, their monastic formation would have ended with solemn vows, but we've now instituted this program where we meet with the men, and in fact, I do this myself. That's another job that I have, that we call it the Director of Solemnly Professed Benedictines. I meet with each of the men individually each month, and we gather several times a semester as a group to discuss issues and just to relax together and see how things are going. It provides a sort of bridge time between the very formal, structured formation of the novitiate and the juniorate and that time when a man is, in a sense, on his own after ordination. And the monks who have gone through this program in recent years have found it to be a very helpful transition time. And so we will continue with that. So that provides altogether their postulancy, novitiate, juniorate, and formation and solemn vows for about 5 or 6, even 7 years. So that's a good long period. Now, for the men who come to us to be diocesan priests, Gene.
Can I ask you one question?
Of course.
Some don't get ordained.
That's right.
What is their title, actually?
Well, the men who go on, and this is something of a sticky name here. I always have hesitated to say the men who are not ordained, because that means they're not something, rather than being something. But their title would be brother, as opposed to father, and they do profess identical vows, solemn vows, and they are equal members of the community. The only difference between them and the men who are ordained is the fact that the men who are not ordained do not exercise the pastoral leadership in a parish that, say, a canonical pastor or parochial vicar would, and they do not administer the sacraments in the same way that the priests of our community would do so. Right now, I would say about 2/3 of our men go on for ordination, Gene, and that has been the pattern in the last 20 to 30 years. 2/3 to 3/4 go on for ordination, and about 1/3 or 1/4 choose not to do so. And in fact, you might be interested to know that when I came to the monastery, I had no intention whatsoever of being a priest, and I now am. That was a discernment that I came to after being here in the monastery for about 4 or 5 years. And I'm not alone in that. There are several other men who have gone on for ordained ministry after being in the monastery for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Even at present, we have a man who just celebrated his silver jubilee of ordination and who is now back in the seminary studying for orders. So thankfully, our abbot is very open to the movement of the Spirit and has allowed me and those other men, my confreres, to go on for ordination, even though we did not intend to do when we came here. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Benedictine life is not necessarily about priestly life, though in the United States, the fact is, most monks are priests.
Is Norman brother?
Yes. Our college president, Brother Norman Hibbs, is a brother. Several members of our seminary and college faculties are brothers.
Is Elliot
and,
a brother?
Yes, he is.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
As well as, for example, Brother David Kelly, who is a professor in the seminary and the canonical advisor to the abbot and to our congregation, actually. Several other teachers. And among the men in formation, I think, this is just my perception, I haven't gone through the numbers, I think there is a greater interest in recent years in Benedictine, let's call it, brotherhood rather than priesthood.
Why would that be?
Yes.
What would you surmise?
Well, my best guess, Gene, is that men in recent years are coming to us increasingly devoted to specifically Benedictine monastic life. in the past, you may say, well, that's obvious. Everybody would come for that reason. Well, it's not necessarily the case. 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 60 years ago, there were a fair number of men in that generation who came from Benedictine parishes, whose pastor directed them to St. Vincent when they expressed interest in being a priest, who came here, who loved it, who stayed, who went on to be ordained, and often those men go into pastoral ministry for many years, many decades. Yes, they're wonderful Benedictine monks, but their interest originally lay in being a priest and a pastor, because that was their inspiration to become a Benedictine in the first place, their home parish, and what they saw there and what they experienced there. And so in a way, that's very affirming. It's wonderful to know that in the past and at present, we have men out in the pastoral apostolate who are inspiring and who stir up the spirit in their congregations and bring forth perhaps all kinds of vocations, some of which are vocations to priestly life and ministry. But we had those men who came to us with a great interest in being a parish priest and also, on the side, being a member of a Benedictine community. Now we see men who come to us first and foremost to be Benedictine monks. I have to say, that's why I came here. However, some of us do go on for orders, as I did, and some of us, as I have yet to do, and I may in the future if the abbot directs me to do so, who go forward to be pastoral ministers, serving in a diocese, perhaps as a pastor, perhaps as a hospital chaplain, prison chaplain, college, campus ministry director, and so forth. So there's a wide variety of vocations, and Benedictine brothers take part in a good number of such vocations. Campus ministry, hospital chaplaincy at times, prison work, certainly parish work, and of course teaching in our college, here in our seminary, and in our Benedictine high school. So a brother can do everything that a priest can do, except for the pastoral, the sacramental ministry.
But that's very informative, because I was with the Benedictines, working with them, and never became one, for 5 years at St. Procopius.
Oh.
And I never could figure out the difference between the brother and the ordained priest, and now you've clarified
it
for me.
It's something more of a mystery for our visitors who are here in person at St. Vincent's. They see a person like me, as you see now, dressed in a jet black Benedictine habit, and there's no indication that makes a distinction between priests and brothers. And visitors often ask us that. How can you tell who's who, is the question. Well, you really can't tell by looking at us. And in part, that's a good thing. That's the goal. We are all brothers, equal, in the community. Now, some of us are referred to as father because we drive off on the weekend and help out at a local parish, or we're assigned to exercise ministry in a parish full-time. But we're all brothers in Christ, all brothers following the rule of St. Benedict, together as equals. And Benedict insists on that in his rule. He was quite suspicious. I don't know if there are any seminary rectors or folks listening to this, they may look askance, but Benedict was always suspicious of priests. And in his rule, he cautions his monks to be very slow in accepting a priest into the community. He should really be put to the test, they say. Because Benedict apparently had some negative experiences with priests who joined his community as opposed to men who were already monks and who were chosen by the abbot to be ordained. So Benedict wants his monks to be monks first and then priests.
That strikes a chord with me. I was the chaplain to the Holy Cross Brothers. And they, of course, at one time were under the Holy Cross priest. And they were always considered second-rate citizens, yet many of them were teaching at Notre Dame.
Yes.
Scholars par excellence. And living with them for 3 years, I was, in fact, I just went back and gave them a workshop. I was always impressed. Maybe I'm just reading into it, but I'm impressed by a certain humility that the brothers had. And maybe that's what Benedict was looking for when he made that statement.
I think that's a big part of it, Gene. Benedict stresses humility in the rule. And when you are conscious of the fact that you are a co-equal member of a larger group, you are not looking out for your own interests, but rather the interest of the brotherhood, of the communio, then that does change your perspective. And over many years, it makes one's heart more open to humility. I don't say it makes one humble. That would be a proud statement, after all. But community life works on us. And when we are a community of brothers who are equal and who do not regard ourselves as being superior to one another because of ordination, because of education, because of one's assignment or one's appointment in the community, then community life has a natural rhythm and harmony and humility to it. And that's a good thing. After all, humility is just being at peace with the truth. And that's what we should all aim to attain, I think. Being at peace with the true state of affairs about ourselves and about ourselves within the larger body of Christ.
Well, thank you. You gave us a lot of food for thought. Thanks a million.
My pleasure,
Chief. Appreciate it.